What I'd like us to look at this evening is seven wonders of heaven. There are a lot more, and you could probably think of a lot more wonders of heaven. But just we'll think this evening of seven wonders of heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. And it's a privilege of knowing that having trusted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're going to be there with him forever one day. So it would be good to just think about it for a moment and think of one or two of these wonders of being there. And I suppose it's going to be a great change for us. We're going to be sort of upgraded, if you like, from here to there. My eldest son was away on business recently, and the hotel room that he had, or that they'd given him, was just above the kitchens. And, you know, he hadn't been there for very, very long when all the smell of the kitchen was coming up into his room. And so he went to the reception and complained. The hotel was full. And they said, well, you're really sorry about that. He said, well, it's not good enough. And they said, well, the only thing we can do is, change your room. That's a good idea. And the only room they had left was an executive suite with a four-poster bed and a jacuzzi and a lot. And they upgraded him to that. I don't think he was in it for about 10 minutes. But anyway, the point is that he was upgraded. And yeah, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen to us. When we think of the fact that we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and one day we're going to be upgraded into his immediate presence in the beautiful, amazing place called heaven. And somebody said that Christianity is just pie in the sky when you die. And they said, no, it's not. It's cake on the plate while you wait. Well, I suppose that's true, isn't it? We're going to be there one day, but until we get there, the Lord Jesus is all that we need. And that's how blessed we are. I came across this advert recently, which said, free, beautiful homes. I thought, well, that's interesting. Let's have one of those. So I read on, and it said, free, beautiful homes to be given away in a perfect city. With 100% pure water, no bills, permanent pavements, perfect lighting, everything new, perfect climate, nothing undesirable, no A&E, beautiful music, free transport, no taxes, no upkeep, secure a contract today. They were talking, obviously, about heaven. And the only way that we can make sure that that wonderful, amazing place called heaven, that mansion in the sky is going to be ours if we secure a contract, if we make sure that we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because I want us to look at that glorious place, that place of wonder, that place of delight, that place which is prepared by God for us to enjoy throughout all eternity. I think it was in the days of Alexander the Great that the Greeks originally first thought up of the great seven wonders of the world. They were thinking, obviously, then about groups of things, perhaps monuments for their remarkable size and splendor. And we could think of some of them, I suppose, the great pyramids, the hanging gardens of Babylon, and we could go on and on and on and thinking about those great wonders that they originally thought of. And then we could think perhaps of the seven wonders of the world today. We can think of them, can't we? Amazing sights to behold. The great pyramids, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the Taj Mahal, the Eiffel Tower. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we, about these great wonders. Or we can think about the amazing wonders of our natural world. The Grand Canyon, for example. I've never flown over the Grand Canyon, although I'd like to. But I think perhaps I have. I don't know whether you've ever been to the IMAX theater in Bradford. It's a sort of special sort of a theater. In fact, the screen is as high as three double-decker buses. So it's quite big. And you sit right on top of the screen, and the screen is so high, and then you're almost in a plane going over the Grand Canyon, and you get across this precipice, and whoa, and everyone's sort of swaying and moving. It's an amazing sight, and there's some amazing sights in our natural world, are there not? the Niagara Falls, Mount Everest, and we could go on and on about that. We could think about the great wonders of science, transport, communication, and medicine. But oh, how wonderful these are, nothing compares with the wonder of God's Word as it brings to us the amazing fact about heaven. And the wonder of heaven, these wonders of our world all pale into insignificance when we think of the wonders of heaven. C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next." We don't think much of the next. I wonder what we're doing for this world. I want us to look then this evening at seven wonders of the world. Number one, there's the wonder of heaven's existence. Revelation 22, we can see there the wonder of heaven's existence. In fact, the Spirit of God revealed to the Apostle John there on the island of Patmos some amazing truths about heaven, which we can read about in the book of Revelation. Heaven is not man-made. Heaven was not made by human hands. I suppose when we think about it, you know, people, individuals are really quite clever, aren't they? You know, sort of being able to roll up their sleeves, get stuck in, and make things with their hands. Some of the things are amazing, isn't it? Some of the works of art that you can see. You think, ah, my word, isn't that amazing? But heaven isn't handmade at all, because God made it. And when we think of creation, you know, we can make things if we've got the materials and the know-how. But out of nothing, God created the world. And He created heaven. God, heaven is not made with human hands. Heaven will never wear out. We're used to things wearing out, aren't we? Everything sort of has a shelf life. You buy, you know, something from the shops, and before you get it home, you know, the buttons have fallen off, and you know, everything seems to wear out so quickly. Unless, of course, you've got a Rolls Royce. I remember No, I won't tell you that illustration, just in case there's someone with a Rolls Royce here tonight. There isn't, so well, I'll tell you that illustration. If there is, don't invite me back. I was preaching in this particular church, and I parked my little car next to this beautiful Rolls Royce. And as I walked in, the man, he was obviously wanted me to know that he was his Rolls Royce. And so I was a bit cheeky, because he said, "You didn't scratch my car, did you?" I said, "What car's that?" And he said, "Well, that Rolls Royce." I said, "Oh, is that a Rolls Royce?" And so it was a bit naughty of me. But the point is this, that Rolls Royce, you never break down, do they? If you ring up Rolls Royce and say your car's broken down, they'll soon be there. And you know, it never ever happened, because it doesn't happen. And Land Rover got in lots of problems and difficulties a few years ago because the product was so good it wouldn't wear out. People weren't replacing them. But they do wear out. Everything wears out down here. But heaven isn't made with hands, and heaven will never wear out. Its inhabitants of heaven are too vast a number. Its streets are made of gold. Its walls of jasper. No hospitals, no cemeteries, prisons, or mental institutions. No crime, pollution, hurricanes, floods, or earthquakes there in heaven. What a country! And because we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because the Spirit of God has called us to repentance and faith, and we obeyed, we're going to be there in that country. What a country. What a day. There's the wonder of heaven's existence. Secondly, there's the wonder of heaven's character. First is a place of incomparable beauty. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. He says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind conceived what God has prepared for them that love Him. It's an amazing place of incomparable beauty. It's a place of purity and holiness. The Bible says that nothing shall enter there, heaven, that will defile it. Because it's a place of purity, a place of holiness, a place without sin. Can you imagine that? Heaven, where those who've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're going to be forever, a place without sin. Amazing. And because it's a place without sin, it's a place without the consequences of sin. So there will be no more wars there, hatred, no hatred there, no crime, no disease, no punishment. The character of heaven is amazing. No wonder we can stand in wonder at its character. A place of incomparable beauty, a place of purity and holiness, and thirdly, a place without sorrow or sadness, a place without death. Ted Turner was the founder of CNN and many other businesses in America. He was a very successful businessman and a billionaire. And he became very well known as a critic of Christianity. And in fact, he is reported to have said one day that Christians are only, or Christianity is only for losers. And he became well known for his anti-Christian slogans and becoming so anti-Christian. But according to so many newspaper articles, as a teenager, Mr. Turner aspired to become a missionary. He longed to go and serve the Lord. But he lost his faith, the article went on to say, when his youngest sister, Mary Jane, contracted immune system deficiency and disease, which eventually killed her. And he said this, that I was taught that God was love and God was powerful. And I can't understand how someone so innocent should be allowed to suffer so. Well, we don't understand why God allows us to suffer so. We don't understand the problems and difficulties and the trials that we often go through. But what we do know from God's word is when we get to heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sadness, no more pain or death. That's an amazing place, isn't it? The wonder of heaven's character. What a country. What a day. What joy will be ours one day. Thirdly, there's the wonder of heaven's inhabitants. Just think about the higher order of beings. There's the angel, the seraphim, and the cherub, and there's the holy, those who are holy, those who are singing, those who are servants of the God, worshipping the Lamb before the throne. The amazing sight of it all. The redeemed, those who've trusted the Lord Jesus through repentance and faith throughout the whole ages are going to be there. Someone said to me, what's it like working for a dying organization? I said, this is the only organization that doesn't lose a member by death. When we get to heaven, they're going to be there. They're all going to be there. All the redeemed from all the ages, the saints and the prophets and the patriarchs and the apostles and the Christians who have been martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. Someone has estimated that there have been more than 75 million Christians put to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. Will they be on the front row, worshipping the Lord, worshipping the Lamb of God there in heaven? Our loved ones will be there. If they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Our friends, pastors who've led the way, Sunday school teachers who've taught the Word, people who've served the Lord in so many ways, people who've cleaned the church and no one, I was going to say no one noticed, but that wouldn't be right, would it? They know they've been there, but they don't know who did it. There's so many jobs to make a church run that are behind the scenes that no one seems to thank them. No one seems to think of them. But God knows, God sees. They'll be there receiving their rewards. But when we get there, what amazing beauty. With all the deathless, painless atmosphere, the song of the angels, the reunion of the loved ones, the receiving of our rewards. Nothing can compare with the sheer joy of catching just one glimpse of Jesus. That would be worth it all. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. He washes white as snow. There's a hymn called Over the Sunset Mountain by John Patterson, Peterson. And he penned this particular song when he was meditating at his piano on one occasion. He was sure that the message would catch on. He was sure that it was a great message of heaven and the hope of heaven. And so Peterson confidently approached the publisher, and the publisher sort of glanced at it and said, well, yeah, I think we could do something with it, but we want to suggest this. Before we can do anything with it, this is a suggestion. You take out the references to Jesus and enlarge more on heaven. And he thought, heaven without Jesus? Unthinkable. And as he clutched the manuscripts, he was marching out of the publisher's office, he had another song coming to his mind, which he eventually wrote down. And it was this one. I have no song to sing but that of Christ, my King. And they both became favorites with soloists over the years. Heaven without Jesus, unthinkable. And yes, we're going to be there. Our friends are going to be there. Our loved ones are going to be there. If they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But most of all, Jesus is going to be there. And we will see Him face to face. And we'll tell the story, saved by grace. Then, fourthly, there's the wonder of heaven's interest in this world. We used to live in Maidenhead, Berkshire, which is part of the Royal Borough of Windsor and Maidenhead. Sounds posh? Tis posh. not the part we lived in, but I'm told that there are over 26 television personalities there. And what used to happen is, if anyone came to visit, we'd perhaps have a stroll along the Thames. And we'd say, you know, oh, Terry Wogan lives there, and Rolf Harris lives there, and Michael Parkinson lives just there, and Wendy Craig lives just there, and Jeremy Paxman lives, and we'd so on and on and on and on. And you'd look and you'd think this amazing and massive house, and you'd stand in awe and wonder, you know, what can they do with so many rooms? And you'd look and you'd think, isn't that amazing? This is incredible. But do you ever think that some of those great people, the Sultan of the Bonai, he had a house. Did you think they would drive down my street and say, oh, so-and-so lives there? They couldn't care a toss where we lived or what we did. They weren't interested. They had it all. And they weren't interested in other people. Isn't it amazing? When heaven is so perfect, so wonderful, so great, He should be interested in you and me. And when we think of God's greatness and His glory and His power, His almighty power, He was able to speak and it came into existence, that God the Father should send His Son, the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus should come from the glories of heaven and take our punishment. Doesn't ever fill us with wonder and amazement that heaven should be interested in little old me and you? The Holy Spirit causes us to long for heaven. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and the Holy Spirit woos us. The Holy Spirit can give us a foretaste of heaven by allowing us to experience abundant life here and now. And even the angelic hosts are interested. Even the angels are interested in you and me. Even the angels are interested in this world. For we read, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. It's been said that we can go to heaven without wealth or fame or a great name. We can go to heaven without great learning or a big earning or culture or beauty or friends. We can go to heaven without 10,000 other things, but we can never go to heaven without Jesus. Isn't it a wonder? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is interested in you and me. Do you ever think the Queen drive, you know, goes out for a little drive on a Sunday afternoon to see where you live? Not interested. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is interested in every minute detail of your life. The wonder of heaven's interest in this world. And fifthly, there's the wonder that heaven is open to all who repent. The gate of heaven is ajar. The gate of heaven is open, and it's open because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, God's Son. But we need to make sure that we have our nationalization papers, if you like. And we can only get into heaven. We can only qualify because of Calvary. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, and the way of the cross leads home. George Barnes, a statistician, found that a quarter of all Christians surveyed think that good people go to heaven with or without Christ. How amazing is that? If we have never received the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we'll not get in. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Have I said that verse already this evening? I'll probably say it again. A little boy I heard once, he was being a real pain, as only little boys can be. I say, like only little boys can be, because I've only had three sons, so I don't know how much of a pain girls can be. But I'm sure they can be worse than, well, no, they wouldn't be, would they? This little boy, he was being a real pain. And his mother, really frustrated one day, she said, "How do you expect to get to heaven? How on earth can you expect to get to heaven acting like that?" And he thought for a bit. And he said, "Well, I'll just run in and out, slamming the door, in and out, until they say to me, 'Oh, for goodness sake, come in or out,' and then I'll just stay in." It won't work like that. As far as heaven is concerned, that's no good. Peter will not be at the gate. Paul will not be at the gate to meet us at heaven. But Jesus will be. And he'll ask a question, maybe. "Why should I let you into heaven?" We better have the right answer. What's the answer he's looking for? "I trusted you as my Lord and Savior. I asked you to come into my life and deal with that sin problem. And I know that the blood of you shed upon the cross has cleansed me from my sin." And he'll welcome us in. There's a wonder. Heaven is open to all who come in repentance and faith. And sixthly, there's the wonder of the conditions of heaven. Heaven is open to all, whosoever will may come. Does that exclude anyone? It doesn't exclude anyone. Whosoever means anyone, you and me. And we need to understand the conditions that the whosoever can come. Just fourfold this evening. First, believe that the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood for you personally. As a condition for getting into heaven, a condition for entering heaven, the wonder of it. Believe that Jesus shed his precious blood upon the cross for you personally. Confess your need of forgiveness. We've all sinned. And those who've never become Christians have committed the biggest sin of all, leaving the Lord Jesus outside of your life. You can receive him and you confess your need of forgiveness. You repent of your sinful life and ask the Lord Jesus to come and cleanse you and fill you anew. And you receive the gift of salvation. The choice is yours. God has done all he could in sending his son. You have to respond. So there's the wonder of the conditions of entering heaven. And finally, there's the wonder that more do not prepare to enter heaven. We spend our life preparing for things. Spend our life preparing, you know, for birth, or preparing for play school, junior school, secondary school, university, work. We spend our entire life preparing for something, preparing for a holiday. We spend more time preparing for a holiday than going on holiday and spending on holiday. You have some time preparing when we've got a guest coming, don't you? And maybe you've got the preacher coming to tea, and you find the best china. Well, unless it's not a good preacher, then you give them the broken cups. But we prepare for people coming, don't we? We prepare for friends and family. We spend our life preparing. Isn't it strange that we don't prepare for heaven and the life hereafter? Isn't it strange that we don't prepare for eternity? But we do need to. A few years ago, I was preaching at Lordswood Evangelical Church in Southampton. And after the service, an old gentleman came up to me, and his name was Mr. Old, strangely enough. So old Mr. Old came up to me and said he needed to become a Christian. When? I said. He said, now. And he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. A week or so later, I had a call from someone from the church and asked me if I would go and visit Mr. Old in hospital. So as I was walking down the ward in the hospital, old Mr. Old said, will you bury me? Well, I hadn't got to the bed yet. So I said, well, when you got in mind? He hadn't any dates in mind, but he said, will you bury me? I said, well, where are you going to go? And he said, heaven, because he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I said, yes. And then I think it was less than a week or so later, I was able to conduct his funeral service. And it's amazing because less than a couple of weeks before, he wasn't ready. But he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. So whatever happened then, he was ready. And he was there in heaven. I read about a pastor who went to hospital also to visit someone dying. He wanted to share the plan of salvation with this man. He gave the invitation to him that he should receive Christ and be sure of heaven. The response was this: I'm not interested. When I die, I want to go to be with my mother in hell, he said. How sad. We need to make sure that we prepare for death and the life hereafter. Sometimes I don't think we talk enough about heaven. Perhaps we're frightened of what folk will think, that they'll think we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. The problem is that we're so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. Someone once said, many people think they prefer to go to hell rather than heaven because the thought of living forever with long-faced, sour saints is beyond their comprehension. But we need to make sure that happy, joy-filled Christians cause other people to long to go to heaven and spend eternity with them and with the Lord Jesus. Moody said that a happy follower of Christ has more fun at a believer's funeral than a non-Christian has at a ball game. He says this: that I've given both sides a real fling, and the non-Christian way tastes much, very much like swampy, stagnant water. There's no comparison, is there? Why is it that so many people refuse to prepare for heaven? Because they're too busy building a life here on earth and not thinking too much about the life hereafter. A young man ran to his teacher and said, with delight that he'd been given permission for something he'd longed for so long, permission to study law. And he went on and on and on and on about it. But when he'd finished, his teacher said to him, "Well, when you finish your course of studies, what are you going to do? What will you do then?" He answered, "I'll go on and get a PhD." "Well, what about when you've got your PhD?" "Well, I'll work hard at my profession. I'll gain a great reputation." "What about when you've done that?" "Well, I'll live comfortably and wealthy and with dignity, and I'll retire at a happy old age." "What then?" "Well, I suppose I'll die," he said. "And what then?" There was no response to that question, that last question. But it did cause him to think. And I'm told that this particular boy, in fact, gave up and forsook his study for law and prepared for Christian ministry, having trusted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. I wonder how many people can go through life like that young man did, carefully planning every step, yet failing to consider the life that's to come. In Tunbridge, there stands a large monument. And it's a monument to the memory of some gypsies that lost their life many years ago through a terrible accident. They were, in fact, crossing a bridge. And suddenly the bridge collapsed, sending these gypsies into a fast-moving, watery grave. And one of the young men caught hold of a horse. He managed to grab hold of the horse that was floating downstream and to save his life. But as he was going, he caught sight of a struggling woman. It was his mother. And so he left the horse that was he was clinging a hold of. And he went to his mother, but she grabbed hold of him in such a way it made it impossible for him to save her. He almost lost his life in the process. And in all, 19 bodies were taken from that river. And then from the crowd that gathered for the funeral service came this young man. And he knelt in grief at his mother's coffin. And he was heard to cry, "Oh, mother, I tried to save you. I did all a son could to save his mother, but you wouldn't let me." Jesus, God's Son, has done all he could to save us. Shed his precious blood upon the cross. His offering to us, his loving offer to us tonight, to those who are hopelessly lost and going to end in hell. He's offering us life instead of death, heaven instead of hell. He's offering it to us. We need to receive him, not resist him. The mansion he's preparing for you is you receive him as your Lord and Saviour. Seven wonders of heaven. There's the wonder of heaven's existence. It's a real place. Not made with hands. Never wear out. Its inhabitants are too vast to number. The wonder of heaven's character. A place of incomparable beauty. A place of purity and holiness. A place without sorrow and sadness and death. There's the wonder of heaven's inhabitants. But most of all, Jesus will be there. There's the wonder that heaven's interested in this sinful world. Yet he is. And even the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. There's the wonder that heaven is open to all who come in repentance and faith. The wonder of heaven's condition. That we must believe that Jesus shed his precious blood, come to him in confession, repent of our sin and receive his gift of salvation and prepare ourselves for life eternal.